from Luke chapter 4. So I'd like to call your attention to that chapter. We're beginning where we left off, really, with verse 21 through verse 30. Luke 4, 21 through 30. And then our cadet theme, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, which I did not warn our attendant in the booth that scripture would be read. Nonetheless, here we go. And he rolled up, and he began, rather, he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said, "Surely you will quote this proverb of me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow of Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman, the Syrian. And all the people," check this out, "all the people in the synagogue were furious with him when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of town, took him to the bow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." Amen. And thank God. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Father, once again, we implore that your spirit would abound with us for this time, that you would help us to hear what you want us to hear. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, you remember that we talked about how it was that Jesus, when he was around 30 years old, went down to the Jordan River, was baptized by John, and then the Spirit, the Bible says, drove him into the wilderness where he prayed and fasted and was tempted by the devil. And it says, after 40 days, in the wilderness, he returned to Galilee. He returned not the same way he went. He returned, the Bible says, in the power of the Spirit, and he began to teach and to preach in the local synagogues. Just a little footnote, it takes the power of the Spirit in order to empower anyone to speak the Word of God. Amen? And so, there we remember that Jesus now begins this journey as he comes out in his public ministry. And one of his first official acts of ministry was that he performed a miracle, right? What did he do, his first miracle? He turned the water into wine at the wedding in Galilee, or in Canaan of Galilee. And it seems that having performed this miracle and was going around preaching and teaching, he was sort of an overnight celebrity, right? He hit this status as a celebrity preacher. And Luke says that everyone praised him. Everybody who heard Jesus speak were amazed because the Bible says he taught with authority. He taught with power and authority. And as his ministry expanded, as the reputation of this powerful prophet preacher grew, Luke says he, either by intention or by design or by happenstance, he decided to go back to his home church in Nazareth. Now, you all remember last week, and I was telling you about my first sermon going back home. Jesus goes back to Nazareth, to his hometown. And you can just imagine, if you use your holy imaginations for a moment, that there was great excitement to see Jesus, the hometown boy, come back home. All of the folk in Nazareth had every reason to be proud of this homegrown young man who grew up in their midst, sort of like our cadets over here, right? They saw him grow up. And here was one of their own, and everyone knew who he was. Everyone knew who he was connected to. They knew his family history. They knew his mom and father, his mom and dad. They knew his grandparents, perhaps. They knew which house he lived in on the south side of Nazareth. Y'all didn't know he was on the south side, did you? So Jesus, the Bible says, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. That's like saying he went to church on Sunday morning. And it, as was his custom. And so this was something that there wasn't just something that he was doing to do something. He actually made it a habit. It was his custom to go to the Lord's house on the Sabbath day. And I just want to use that as a word of encouragement to all of us. There's nothing more important for those who follow Christ to come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Amen? And so there he was, and he walks through the doors of the synagogue of First Nazareth. And this was a moment of high drama. The Bible is filled with drama. This was high drama. And if you can imagine, it was as quiet as a mouse walking on cotton. I don't know if you ever heard a mouse walk on cotton. That's pretty quiet, isn't it? There was a hush that fell over the sanctuary that morning when Jesus walked in, and they said everybody looked around, and every eye was fastened on him. And the clerk, the attendant that day, handed him the scroll of Isaiah. Now, it may have been the prescribed reading for the day, or maybe Jesus told him to turn it there. We don't really know, but what we do know is that Jesus took that scroll, he unrolled it, and he read from the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah, where it says these words that you've heard now for 2 weeks in a row. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, there are several ways that we can interpret what he meant by the poor, but I don't want this to escape you, and I'm thankful for David this morning pointing out the fact that Jesus and his family were literally among the poor. His family was poor. His mother was poor. The people for whom he associated with were on the low end of the economic strata. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach or to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's another term for a term called Jubilee, which I encourage you to do a little research on to get into what that was all about. And Luke says, when he had finished reading from the prophet Isaiah, he then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Sitting down was the custom of rabbis in that day in ancient Israel. They sat down to teach. And they said these words to them. He said, Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This, I remember telling you last week, was one of the shortest sermons in all of Scripture. And I know that some of you are thinking, yeah, maybe you should take a page out of that book. This was the shortest sermon in Scripture. And all the people, it says, they were amazed. They spoke well of him. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And they said, hold up. Wait a minute. Is this really Joseph's son? That was a powerful sermon. I haven't heard a sermon like that in years. That guy can really preach, right? Verse 22. Now, if only Jesus had just sort of stopped right there. I mean, he had already hit the home run. He knocked the ball out the park. He threw the 50-yard touchdown, right? If he had just simply stopped right there and accepted all of the accolades and the attaboys and the pats on the back, the amen corner, the praise of the elders, this story would have had a different ending, perhaps even a happy ending. The congregation would have left church that Sunday morning on a spiritual high, right? That's why we come, don't we? We want to come in, worship, and leave on a spiritual high. The congregation would have left out on a spiritual high. Perhaps the whole town would have been abuzz. Maybe they had written an article for him in the banner, right? Circulating his message from that Sunday morning. Who would have thought this carpenter's son from Nazareth turns out to be this powerful prophet, a miracle worker, the promise keeper, a healer? And guess what, y'all? He's one of us, right? He's on our team. Our time has come. Perhaps this is the time that God is going to restore the fortunes of Israel. He's going to lead us in a fourth quarter comeback, right? It'll be our own version of the MIGA, Make Israel Great Again. Jesus, if he only had just gave the benediction at that point, after he had read the scripture and made his commentary and his remarks, everything would have been all right. He would have been embraced and welcomed and respected as a prophet. Perhaps they would not have turned to violence at his words. It was when his preaching started to rub some people the wrong way that all the trouble began. It was like Martin Luther King Jr. that we remember in this Black History Celebration Month. As long as Martin King was preaching about a dream of racial equality, it was okay. But when he started preaching about the giant triplets of racism, militarism, and extreme materialism, then support turned into opposition, and honor, my sisters and brothers, honor turned into rejection, and rejection led to his assassination. Jesus said in verse 23 of our text, "Surely you will quote this proverb of me, physician, heal thyself. And you will tell me, you will say to my face, do here what in your hometown, what we heard you did over in Capernaum." Okay? But then he added this caveat. He said, no prophet. I like the way the King James puts it. No prophet has honor in his own hometown. Jesus said, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. So the rest of this story takes a big turn, doesn't it? According to Luke, he sat down, as was the custom of the rabbis, and he taught. And when he brought up two examples to clarify the message that he had, he pulls these two examples out of the Old Testament of how God demonstrated his love and his compassion for people who were not like them. And they didn't like the idea so much that God showed favor to people that they disapproved of. Oh, it's in the text. The first was the story of the widow from Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. The other one was the story of the Syrian commander Naaman, who happened to be a valiant man of war, but he was also a leper. Both these stories showed that God is a merciful and compassionate God toward all people, regardless of their ethnicity, their gender, or their social class. God does not discriminate. God is no respecter of persons. And Jesus used these two examples to show just how inclusive God meant the gospel to be. Amen? Here's the deal, sisters and brothers. If God can be so gracious and compassionate to the needs of the outsiders, those on the margins, a poor Gentile widow in Sidon, if God is willing to pour out his compassion and his love and his healing power on a leper from Syria, what gives anybody who's following Christ or following Jesus the privilege of saying, you don't belong in the kingdom? They get to choose who's in and who's out. Jesus was making waves, y'all. Jesus was stirring stuff up. Jesus was rocking the boat. This sermon made waves among many in his hometown. It rubbed them the wrong way, and they got mad. It's in the Bible right here. Did you see it? It said, hey, they weren't just a little tiny upset, right? It said that they were, what? Furious. Fierce anger. And not only were they angry, they acted on their anger. It says they got up in the middle, well, maybe it wasn't in the middle, at the end of this message from Jesus. I don't know if they grabbed him in the collar, two of the big, strong attendants and the ushers grabbed him and led him out the door, but they forced him out of the sanctuary, out of the synagogue, took him to the edge of town to a cliff with every intention of throwing him off. That's pretty powerful stuff, y'all. Right? All the people and the synagogues were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill, which was at the edge of the town, in order to throw him off. But there's good news. And I'm so glad that this passage, or this verse 30 is in this text this morning, because it says somehow Jesus escaped, right? It says, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Aren't you glad Jesus walked through and went on his way? Amen. I'm glad that they were not successful, because if they had stopped it then, our salvation would be in jeopardy. He went on his way. Jesus went on his way. If you have to keep reading the book of Luke, he went on his way, continuing to preach the good news of the gospel. He went on his way, casting out demons and healing the sick. He went on his way, healing those who were sick, opening the ears of the deaf. He went on his way, setting the spiritual captives free. And ultimately, Jesus went on his way, all the way to the cross on Calvary. So my sisters and brothers, as we follow Jesus, has implications for us. Amen? To follow Jesus in this context means that we will be doing what Jesus was doing. As we follow Christ, we are called to be a blessing, cadets. We are called to be a blessing to all of those around us. Now, cadets, if you just stand up for a minute, I hate to put you on the spot. Y'all can be mad with me later. The cadets and leaders, if you would just stand. Because the theme verse that was chosen for this year is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, that says that God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and at all times you will have all that you need and you will abound in every good work. In other words, young men and leaders, as they model for you to be a blessing. I did hear one story that was shared with me about how in real time some of the cadets were a blessing. When we have a team called the Creation Care Team, and some of these young men went out to help clean up some environmental waste in a Plaster Creek. That's being a blessing. using your gifts and talents. Don't let anybody despise your youth or your age. You can be a blessing. God has already blessed you abundantly. And so as you open up and you welcome other young men from our neighborhood and from our church to be a part of this powerful cadet cadre here at Oakdale Park Church, you'll be in a blessing. As you think about ways that you can put your hands to the plow, maybe it's helping a neighbor shovel the snow. Maybe it's helping someone carry a bag of groceries at the grocery store. Maybe it's you're standing up when you see that some other kids are being picked on and bullied, and you stand up for them and say, that's not right. Being a blessing is what you're called to do. Jesus, as we follow Jesus and follow his example. Now understand, it may not always win you the top prize. It may not always make you the most popular kid on the block when you stand up for doing what's right in the face of everybody doing things wrong. Jesus was not honored. Martin King was not honored. Martin Luther, the great reformer, you may sit down. The great reformer, if you remember, if he just kept his mouth shut, he wouldn't have been deposed and kicked out of the priesthood. But I'm glad that he went on about his business, preaching the good news of the gospel. It happened also to Paul and Silas, who wouldn't shut up at midnight. They just kept on singing and praising God. It got them locked up for testifying to the good news of the gospel. And so it may be that you may not be honored. And in fact, you may even face opposition as you try to live for Jesus, but keep on being a blessing. Keep on putting your hand to the plow. Keep on doing the good that God has given you the opportunity to do, to be a blessing, so that men and women and boys and girls will know that there was a Savior who once walked the dusty roads of Galilee. And even in the face of opposition, he knew what his mission was, and that he had came to seek and to save those who were lost and to introduce them to the God who created them. And so I just wanted to stop by this morning to tell you the whole church is called to be a blessing wherever God has placed you. There are many different ways that we are a blessing. There are many different gifts that God will use for us to be a blessing. But we want to be known as a church that's a blessing church. Amen? Following Jesus along this journey. And as we move now, we will continue to move. Jesus didn't stop. He went on his way. Keep reading Luke. Because we're going to be entering pretty soon into this season that we call Lent. And these are the dark days. These are the days in which the challenge and the opposition increases all the way through to Good Friday. So follow Jesus and be a blessing where he's made you. Amen. Father, we thank you that Jesus provides a powerful, powerful motive, an example of what it means for us to follow him. For he is our model. He is the one for whom we emulate. And so we ask you now, Lord, to help us. Help us to put to good use the opportunities that we have to be a blessing. And even if it means that we make waves, nonetheless, give us courage to stand and to proclaim the good news of the gospel with all of its implications for a broken and sour world. For this is our prayer that we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said amen.